Let me see your hands up high. Come on, you can be proud of it. You're not a geek. Don't worry about it. I've seen Star Wars. You know, how many of you actually saw the first set of movies in the theater? Like it would be episode 4, 5, and 6. You know, how many of you saw those? Yeah, me. That was me. I remember it's 1977. Give it up for Kylo Ren and a stormtrooper. They say that's Finn underneath there, but stormtrooper that the dark side is here this morning. So and where there's dark, there's light. The bad guys. They're the bad guys. Wait. I got mine too. There you go. Now, the bad guys versus the good guys, right? So,
who are you supposed to be?
My name is Obi-Wan Kenobi. Okay. Well, alright, wait. Oh, yeah, I got another one. Line.
Force to speak with this one, but who are you again?
Obi-Wan Kenobi. How you doing? All right. Huh? Come on, people. The Star Wars don't get any better than this. So, come on, give it up for our Jedis and Kylo Ren. And hey, Jedi, you need to make sure that that one got a red lightsaber, so that's not a good sign. Better watch, make sure she doesn't turn on you. But anyways, Star Wars. Okay, so thank you. These guys will be outside when you guys want to take pictures with them. You don't have to go all the way to MGM or wherever it's at now, Disney, and do all that. So these guys, I appreciate they come up with, they actually follow through with any of my cockamamie ideas. Just to have a little bit of fun in church. But we're going to dismiss our middle school Bible study this time, Ignite. So grades 6, 7, and 8. And so if you want to be, please be dismissed at this time. And as they are doing that, I was saying, Star Wars 1977. I remember seeing it as an 8-year-old kid in New York City. And I remember going into this giant theater. Actually, the theater had a balcony, and so it was, the screen was massive, and it's actually like when you look online and you see those old video, old footage of how the line was truly wrapped around the building, and that's how it was, and so, I saw that, like I said, as an 8-year-old, and then, little did we know that was 4, 5, and 6, we thought those were originals, but then, George Lucas had what they call prequels, 1, 2, and 3. How many saw those in the theater, right? And so, yeah, we saw those. Again, now that the lights are on better, how many have seen Star Wars, any of them? Okay, that's the majority of everybody, right? Or like my wife, she's like, I don't understand anything that you're talking about last night. We were all sitting there, and they were having the different costumes on, and she's like, I'll just amen you when you say something biblical. And so, after the last three, then 10 years later, Disney bought Lucas Studios, and then they created, 7, 8, right? 7 and 8, and which was The Force Awakens. I liked The Force Awakens. I thought it was a good, you know, sequel to the rest. And then there was Rogue One. I thought Rogue One was awesome. And then they kind of skewered, like, weird, because did anyone like The Force Awakens? What is it called? The Last Jedi. One person. Two people. All right. Everybody else was like, because basically if you saw it, man, that movie ruined my childhood, man, because it was Luke, and we expected Luke to take care of things, and how he ended it, or however that transition was, it was weird. And then Solo, I probably watched 30 minutes of that on Netflix, and then I got distracted, and then I never went back to it again, and I just didn't. But then in December this year, they're gonna have The Rise of Skywalker, and so hopefully. They're gonna bring it all back together. But basically, the premise of all these movies, whether you've seen them or not, is basically the same. It truly is. It's, you know, there's this group of ragtag people back in the day with the first trilogy. They called them the Rebel Alliance, and today, they were up against the Rebel Alliance against the Empire. That's what it was back then. And now, in recent movies, it's the Resistance that we're up against what they call the First Order. You know, and they had all the good guys and the bad guys, you know, with, Luke and Han and Leia and R2-D2 and, you know, and the bad guys with Darth Vader and Palpatine or the Emperor. And then you had today, this era, you have, Finn, Rey, and Poe. And if you don't know who those people are, I'm not speaking in the Holy Ghost, those not in tongues, but those are people's names in the movie. And all 10 movies that are talked about are basically the same premise. You know, it's the same thing. And the premise of the movie is the underdog concept. You know, it's this ragtag group of people up against this giant force. And, you know, a force that may look like they're more powerful than they look. They have more resources. But they believe in what they're doing so much that they're willing to fight no matter what the cost. And so all of us love a good underdog story. That's why those Rocky movies are so awesome. You know, I mean, that's why Creed made a comeback. You know, those movies, because we all love to root for the underdog. Because we relate to that, because a lot of times we feel that way in our lives, that we're the underdog, you know, you can relate, you know, back all the way back in Rocky III when he's fighting Mr. T, you know, and it's just like you think this is invincible, invincible opponent that's right there, but Clever Lane just kept coming and coming and coming. Until he's just like, come at me, hit me again. My mother hits harder than that. You know, it's just like, he just challenged me, just that underdog. You know, we root for them. We love them. That's why we love those movies. You know, when you think about it, you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. And that underdog theme, that underdog concept, there's parallels. And today, in many ways, we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that's fallen. The Bible talks about the world. Everyone knows this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? We know that. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But there are other times in the Bible where God talks about the world. It's actually talking about or speaking about like the world system. Or a world system that is totally separate and apart from God. You know, it's this world system that's against, you know, God, whether it's consciously or unconsciously. It's just not the same as what the Word of God says. You know, for example, the Bible talks about, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. That's a concept. You know, the world concept. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Romans specifically says, do not conform to this world. Pastor Sam alluded to that earlier. You know, we're in a system where Satan, the system of the world, you know, Satan is the god of this world. He's been given authority. He's been given authority for a period of time. When Adam and Eve messed up, they had the authority. They had the power. And when they messed up, they gave that authority. When they messed up to the enemy, they gave that authority to Satan. So he is the god, little g, of this world. And then Jesus. Can someone say amen? And then Jesus. He gave us. He came. He was born. He died. He rose again, and he gave us the opportunity to have that authority and that power back. Now, I said the word opportunity. He gave us the opportunity. It automatically just doesn't fall on us. We have to walk that out. God is true to his word. He is bound to his word, and guess what? Free will is a part of that. So, you know what? It's up to you, and it's up to I. To walk in that authority, to walk in that power, it is up to each and every one of us. And Jesus, he came back and he gave us that. It's up to us. He still gives us that free choice. And so the struggle between good and evil is real. The struggle between the systems, or the system of the world and ourselves can be real. Because each of us have flesh. When each and every one of us become a follower of Christ, and when I say truly start living for God, you don't try Jesus and it didn't work out for you, so you moved on. No, I'm talking about you are truly living, following after Christ, living out your faith the best that you can. You know, each and every one of us have learned we're not surprised to have a little pushback. We're not, you know, pushback from people. Pushback from systems, pushback from things in our lives. So when you and I become a follower of Jesus, guess what? You and I become a rebel. Now, not a rebel without a cause, because each and every one of us, before Jesus, we were a rebel without a cause, right? We didn't care. We were a rebel against the word of God. We were doing our own thing. We were part of this world system. But then once we are a follower of Christ, living our faith out every single day. We become a rebel. We become a rebel with a cause, because guess what? We are rebelling against the world. We are rebelling against the world's systems. We are rebelling against what the world says is acceptable, but the Word of God says it's not. Where other people are saying that's okay, you know, but the Word of God is saying it's not. The Word of God saying, or the world says, this lifestyle is acceptable. You know, this way of thinking is acceptable. But the Word of God is saying opposite. That's what we're talking about. There's a difference. When you're a follower of Christ, you become a rebel with a cause. What's the cause? Before it was rebelling against God. Now it's rebelling against injustice. It's rebelling against evil. It's rebelling against hating people. Just because someone does us wrong doesn't mean we get to hate them. Jesus still said, love your enemies. So if you're loving your enemies, you got to love the people that you're supposed to love, period. So there's no way around it. We are to be people of love. Loving your enemies, loving them, not hating people. We're rebelling against the world system that is against God. Like they sang that song, first service, you know, I was prepared this service. First service, I was wrecked. We did that little Star Wars thing. We had to wait a second because, I mean, it was just like, man, you hear that song so alive. It just wrecks me because you think of how big God is and his vastness and he loves us so much. He breathes in all the galaxies, catches breath, but yet he created you and I to fellowship one-on-one. He loves you and believes in you so much. He loves me and believes in us so much that this great and powerful God created us and only us to fellowship. Did you? Your relationship with God is even above the angels. That's how much he loves us. So it's important we surrender to God. We surrender to God's ways. You know, so the message today you see it on the screen is I'm going to challenge you this morning to join the resistance. Be a rebel with a cause for good. Be a rebel with a cause for God. How do you do that with our lives? With our lifestyles. All of us can engage in certain behaviors that honestly, when it comes to the Word of God, push back against injustice, push back against an anti-God world system that's honestly within our culture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus is specifically talking and teaching them in this passage of Scripture. I want you to look at this for a second, that he says this one term several times, and you read this entire passage, it says, he says these words, you heard that it was said. You heard that it was said. So in the past, you've heard it was said. Then he goes on to say, but I tell you. And when he was saying this, he's throwing a discussion on deep-rooted cultural things at the time. He was like, these are the things that you have heard in culture back then. These are the things that culture tells you that are correct, or religious culture says that are correct. But he's saying, but I tell you. I tell you this in my authority. And Jesus was pushing back the status quo of the world of religious culture. And he's taking it further and adjusting it. And in the scripture, Jesus is challenging us to push back on both truth and mercy by this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, 34. We're going to jump to 37, the NLT version. It says, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Verse 37. Don't say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, you got to understand what Jesus is talking about, the term vows. You know, Jesus is talking about the term vows. Vows were how people entered into relationship. A business relationship, a contractual relationship. And during this time, they had an entire system of making vows. Jesus and his pastor saying, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the temple, because they would have different layers and degrees. You know, like you know what, contractual situation, you know, a contractual relationship where maybe someone's doing some work for you or something or for somebody, and they're saying, hey, listen, I'll keep my word. I swear by the altar. You know, it's not as high up as God, so there's a little wiggle room not to keep your word. Or, you know, I swear on the church. I swear by the Lord. You know, there's all these levels and degrees. Like an anarchy or just this hierarchy of this culture that was there at this time, and people, Jesus is saying that people have been taking the idea of not keeping your word and making a way out. The bottom line, the term vow, we can switch it out by keeping your word. And I think that even so many thousands of years later, we can really look at that today in our lives. Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, keep your word. Jesus is addressing this entire corrupt system of basically having ways out of not keeping your word. And so this morning, I want to say, joining the rebellion, having a rebel of the cause, there's a few different areas that I really had listed out and everything. But this morning, I really feel strongly to focus on one. And that one is, be a rebel with a cause. Rebels with a cause speak truth. Rebels with a cause speak truth. Be a rebel with truth. Be a rebel with truth in your life. How many of you can, how many of us can we honestly agree that we live in a culture that it's hard, it's harder and harder to distinguish truth from lies? Media, media journalists, people you don't know, it's harder and harder to distinguish what's truth and what's a lie. Is that news story truth or is it a lie? Is that, and then I'm watching TV and I'm watching that news channel, and is that truth or is it a lie? I read that in a newspaper. Is that truth? Is it a lie? And we're engulfed. We're engulfed in that. We hear a news story. We don't know. Should we believe it or should we not? And there's been all types of, you know, individuals. You know, political leaders, business leaders, spiritual leaders, you know, I mean, it's true. They say one thing and perhaps down the line something surfaces that they weren't telling the truth or somebody was accusing them of something. And then down the line, it came out that they were telling the truth and the accusers were actually being the liars. You just don't know who is what and what is where. And you begin to wonder, you know, is anybody telling the truth anymore? Does anybody keep their word anymore? Does anybody, is there anybody left out there? And I say that there should be yes, yes, yes. And they're called believers, children of God, Christians. Amen. But are we allowing the world to influence us instead of the Word of God? How do people get this way? How do people get this way that it just seems so calloused when it comes to lying? It seems so callous of living a life of lies. I believe with all of my heart that no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance, there's one thing that causes that. I'll tell you a story about a person that Pastor Kathy and I knew through Camp Decision, she was talking about how her parents were married for, I don't know, 25, 35 years, and they were they had a few kids, and she was like the middle child, and she was up and out of the house and graduated, and the oldest one was out and graduated, and the youngest one graduated, and they went to college, and then within a year, she was floored because they got a divorce. After like 25, 35 years. And she's like, I don't understand what happened. And she said, I saw signs throughout the years. But when we asked, is everything okay? We saw evidence, but everything, you know, is everything okay? They would say, everything is good. Everything is great. Years and years and years of lying. Right in front of the family, right in front of the children, right in front of the friends, right in front of their church. And I walked away. I'm like, I get no one's perfect. I get that. I thought to myself, how can the husband and wife all those years having kids live a lie that was that deep, that long, year in and year out, with such conviction? And one word came to my heart. One word rose up. Practice. Practice. Now, there's no big revelation in that. But research reveals that when we stretch the truth and when we angle on truth in the small things, it actually prepares our brain to accept bigger and bigger lies. Practice is how you get to a place where your whole life, a person's whole life is a lie, and they're living that lie out. Our prayer, my prayer for your home, my home, is that God, please keep us from being people that lie in lies. I knew it would be pretty quiet in that part, you know, through walking this out. And so I found this website, actually quite comical. There's a website that It's a website of lies that kids were told by their parents when they were little so they can do certain things. Now, I won't ask how many parents in here ever told their kids a lie so you can get them to do what they want. But this is what this was. I thought this was good, and I thought it would be a perfect place to lighten up the message here. And so I'm going to read a few of these. And it says, one of them says, the first one says, my mom told me the wheels of the car couldn't move until every seatbelt had been buckled. I believed this for 24 years. No one said, my dad told me that special dark Hershey's were for dads only. And on Halloween, he would make me go through my candy to give him all of them. Before Chu, our drummer left, he told me that there's a story of this little boy that he wanted to be on, he wanted to play sports, and his mom took him to get a physical, and he did the physical, and then they walked out, and then the 10-year-old looked at the mom. 10-year-old boy said, how'd everything go? And she said, everything is great, but the doctor says that you have a heart murmur, and you're going to be fine. You can play sports, but you can never do drugs. Never, ever, ever do drugs. He believed this until he was like 20, 25 years old. He went to the doctor and he asked the doctor, how is my heart murmur? He goes, you don't have a heart murmur. The kid never did any drugs. Another one that's up there, it says, my mom used to tell me that if I swallowed my gum, it would sit in my stomach for 7 years only to one day blow a bubble when I was going potty that would cause me to stick to the toilet and the ambulance medics would need to free me. Has anyone ever heard that before from their parent? Well, I will be honest with you. I didn't get that from a website. My mom actually told me that one. I grew up for 10 years thinking that. I never swallowed a piece of gum until I hit Florida. So anyways, and the last one. My parents used to tell us that every time we lied, a star would appear on our forehead and they would know that we are fibbing. So when we lied, we would cover our foreheads and that's how they really knew that we were lying. That's brilliant. Next parent, that's next level. If I could rewind and do it again, I might have to. I mean, that one's very tempting. Some lies are small lies, little fibs. That we tell. Let me be honest. All of us can be challenged like that. All of us do get challenged like that. And it seems like it really doesn't matter. Sometimes some people don't even realize that they're actually doing it. One study concluded that 60% of adults in a 10-minute conversation lie. Not once, but three times. Little exaggerations, little things, little stretches of the truth. Another study said that people in conversation would lie about seeing certain movies to impress other people. And they discovered that the number one movie that people lied about was actually seeing the movie The Godfather. You know, that's amazing. You know, they said 3 out of 10 people said, or 3 out of 10 people lied about seeing The Godfather. Every ten people, 3 of those people would lie about seeing The Godfather, which pretty much tells me that everyone wants to be a little Italiano, all right? A little bit, capisce? But I thought about that. I'm like, that's so foolish. Like, why would people do that? Is that really a legitimate statistic or survey? And I thought back. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. It was brought back to the days of when I was on the playground, where I was in middle school, and you're around your friends, and some of you are going to remember, you're like, oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, you hear a term, you hear a phrase, they ask you if you ever did this, and you don't know what they're talking about, and you go, yeah. Yeah, I know what you're talking about, and you have no idea, but you don't want to not look cool. And so we say, yeah. You think back. It all started when we were young. Like I said, practice. And Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We're not supposed to wrestle with trying to be truthful. supposed to be very fluent. It's supposed to be very much, it's very easy. You know, the fish was this big, and then bigger, and then bigger, and then bigger. Or the golf game was like this, and no, it was like that. No, it was like this. Oh, the shoes were 70% off, plus 80% off, plus 100% off, plus 20% off, plus 5%. And I'm like, I don't get that. That's too many percentages. Did you just get the shoes for free? And then it's like, oh, you know, it's all about what I just wanted to, and I want to impress and say how much I got off on those shoes, or how much I really did pay for those shoes to impress. So we exaggerate a little bit. We feel, you know, just a little bit. And Jesus is saying here that we should, as believers, as followers of Christ, we shouldn't struggle with that. That your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people of our word. You know, believers, Christians, we need to keep our word. We need to keep our promises. You know, I've learned over the last couple of years, when somebody stops me in the foyer and they say, and I've learned this the hard way, can you call me here? And I'm hi, how you doing? I'm talking to people. Can you call me here? Can we meet this week? And I'm like, sure, yeah. And then not that I'm not trying to be a person of my word, but I'm talking to different people. And I forget because I didn't write it down. And I've learned throughout the years because I don't want my yes to be yes and my no to be no. Because I don't want to, you know, have people to not trust me. And so, like, I've learned, can you call the church office on Tuesday and we can talk and I'll make an appointment. And it's not like, make an appointment. I don't want to forget. I'm human. And my word, I want my word to be valuable. I want that my word to be that when someone knows it, it's trustworthy. But here's the thing. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a child of God. And that's the way all of us are to be. We're all supposed to be that. It doesn't mean that you abuse the truth at the same time. I'm truthful. You know, everyone's got that friend, right? They're just like, I'm just tell you the way it is. And, you know, that's not the kind of truth they're talking about. You're sitting there, and you're sitting there with your wife and your kids, and she's like, oh, baby, how you like the chicken? And you're like, ugh. I'm like, he's like, it's bad. And it's like, no. You know, that's not going to be a good situation for you. You know, that is not what we're talking about. You know, I'm not going to say who, because in the room, somebody said, well, what happens when your wife comes up and says, does this make me look good or not? You know, like, do I lie? Do I not lie? I'm like, brother, you know what? Pray in the spirit, you know? And it's like, no, I was like, you still be, you know, you don't be coarse. You know, if it doesn't flatter, if it doesn't compliment, be honest. You don't have to be mean. Being honest, being truthful doesn't mean be mean. We have to use wisdom. Use wisdom in Jesus' name, you know? Yes, be yes, and you know, be no. Be people of integrity. We have to use wisdom. Doesn't mean if you're a business negotiator that you walk in and you throw all your cards on the table. I'm supposed to be truthful. You know, you're not going to be a business negotiator much longer. You've got to use wisdom. That's why I'm telling you what, being led by the Spirit of God is valuable to a believer. I believe that there is a balance, and it's using wisdom. You know, Pastor Kathy and I told you guys 2 years ago this day that we were going to be honest with you, crystal clear with you, and transparent with you. And we've done everything we possibly can to keep our promise over the last 2 years. You know, one thing that I did learn, and I'll tell you guys this that I didn't tell the first service, is that, you know, I've learned and I've tried to make this as a practice, and I don't know how biblical this is, but this is what I try and do, that I, in all areas of my life, I try to under-promise and over-deliver. If I under-promise, the expectation isn't there. And if I over-deliver, that's awesome. But when a lot of us go ahead and we over-promise and under-deliver the people we love, their trust gets broken. People feel like they've been lied to or betrayed. And that trust gets broken. And you know what? And that's not intentional. It's just because you over-deliver. I've done that with my... I remember one specific time, Nick came home and like, oh, he's like going to a Calvary at the time, the Calvary Christian Academy, and there was a special speaker in their chapel, and it just impacted him, and he bought a book. He's like, Dad, I want to do this book. Let's do this book together. And it was like, I want to say, it was right near camp. It was like camp season and just coming up. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, let's do the book. And I got them mixed up. I overcommitted. To this day, that still bothers me that I did not do that with him. You know? When we say that we're going to do something with our kids, parents, we got to be people of our words. Husbands, I'm going to dog you out here for a second. You say you do something, we're going to do something to your wife. I'm preaching myself. You know, we can use every excuse in the book. You need to keep your word to your wife. Honor the gift that God's given you. Not just words, but in action. And vice versa, ladies. Same thing with your husband. Remember this. Relationships can only move at the speed of trust. Relationships can only move at the speed of trust. That's why we, as children of God, followers of Christ, when we keep our word, we set the bar on where the trust is. If the trust is high, relationships can go, can move forward, can grow, and can thrive. When you have real trust with somebody, your heart is open to them, your life is open to them, you're excited, and you're moving forward. I mean, I've been working since I was 15 and a half because I had a car and I had a car insurance payment. And so it was 15 and a half, and I had lots of bosses throughout the years. One of the things is challenging. If you don't trust your boss, man, it's hard to fight through that. I mean, because that's where we live. I mean, like, you know, we got to understand, relationships can move or only move at the speed of trust. So for me in my life, take it for what it's worth. I want to underpromise and overdeliver. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if Mary and the team could come up, I want to close with this story because this is so important about integrity, about our word. A story from an old Sports Illustrated article told a true story about a seven-year-old Tanner Muntz. Tanner was playing Little League Baseball, and he was playing first base. He gets the ball in the game. He gets the ball, and the runner circles around first base, and he's going for second. And little seven-year-old Tanner reaches out to tag him, and the umpire yells, "You're out!" And the umpire called the runner out. And Tanner stopped and looked, and he walked over to the umpire right away. And he says, "Sir, I didn't get him. He's not out. I didn't get him." So the umpire looked shocked, and he looked, turned around, and he says, "Okay." And he reverses the call. You know, that's... I played baseball for 9 years. That's big, you know, in any game, much less a little league game. It's a big deal. So now what got this little boy, seven-year-old boy on the cover of Sports Illustrated several years ago, was that a couple weeks later, Tanner is playing a game, and the very same umpire is officiating. He's officiating this game. Tanner seven-year-old Tanner is playing shortstop. He's playing shortstop during this game. There's a hit. Tanner gets the ball, and there's a runner on second. The runner on second is trying to advance to third. And Tanner reaches out to tag the runner, and the umpire calls the runner safe on third. At that point, everybody could see that seven-year-old Tanner at shortstop was distraught, was upset, and he was bothered. So the ump noticed it, walked over to Tanner, and he said, "Son, are you all right? Are you okay?" And Tanner looked up at the umpire, and he says, "Sir, I know I got him. He's out. I know that I got him." And the umpire turned and looked at the third base runner and yelled, you're out of here. And he reversed the call. So even in Little League Baseball, the coach ran out of the dugout. You know how it is. You've been there. I had kids playing baseball. Runs out of the dugout. It's game on. The coach is yelling. Parents are screaming and yelling. The team is screaming and yelling. It's total chaos, mass hysteria. And this is what the umpire said, was quoted in Sports Illustrated. He said, "Look, this young man has proven himself to me as somebody who tells the truth. He did it at great cost to himself 2 weeks ago. And I believe and trust him today. I'm reversing the call," and the runner was out. I end with that story today because I want to ask you a very simple question. If there was a Sports Illustrated about you, what would they say about you? What would they say about me? Now, obviously, your spouse can't answer. Shouldn't answer. You know, and I know. We should desire to be people of integrity, a people that keep our word. Because guess what? Ultimately, that glorifies God, and that's what it's all about. We are existing to bring glory to the name of Jesus, existing to bring glory to the name of the Father. And so when we are different from the world, we don't look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. That's what Jesus is talking about. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when the world, when people, non-believers, people that don't know Christ yet, look at your life, they see something different. They see something special. They see something that they desire. And they're going to come to you in the time of need because they know they can trust you. I've seen it in my life time and time again throughout the years of working in the restaurant business. People that saw the way I acted and the way I lived, and they made in front of me time and time again, you know, because of it. But when their grandmother was dying from cancer, or there was somebody sick in their family, I was the first one. Or the Christians the ones that were living for God, they were the first ones that they walked to and said, "Can you pray with me? Can you pray for my grandmother? Can you pray?" I'm telling you, the world watches us. The world watches you. Now here, the Bible says that there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We develop a lifestyle of living a life of lies. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just enough to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can just go to God and say, "God, you know what? I heard what John was saying. I heard what Pastor John was saying this morning. You know what? I want to make that right. I want to get it right. I want to move on from that. I want to be an example for you. I don't want to be an excuse for somebody else. I want to bring glory to your name." Says, "Be faithful in the little, and you will be ruler over much." We got to be careful. It's a little fox is a spoil of the vine. You got to be very, very careful. Is that little white lie worth it? Is that exaggeration worth it? But we can become right in His eyes again. And I'll end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's pretty amazing. "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." It should be everyone here today.